Our scripture reading for the homily this Christmas Eve is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. These are the words of God. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortune before your eyes, says Yahweh. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for all of your promises that are yes and amen in our Christmas King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for the words of Zephaniah and the words of great promise and rejoicing that we can now believe and trust in that Christ has been born. Help us, Father, to believe these words and to live like it as we receive the preaching of this word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I have to say, and I think I'm right, that's why I'm going to say it, Advent and Christmas are just the best. One of the reasons that we look forward to this time of year, the 4 weeks of Advent and the 12 days of Christmas, why they're so memorable to all of us and to our children, is the amount of song that is infused within it. At this time of year, Advent songs and Christmas carols abound. It's the time of year that we watch musicals with our families and our friends. Music pervades our days. At the darkest time of the year, our lives are filled with singing. We gather at the pianos in our homes to sing together. Some people even wander neighborhoods to sing door to door or visit the local nursing homes. We sing at this time of the year more than any other. There's no other holiday on the Christian calendar that compares to the music of Advent and Christmas. Advent and Christmas are the times of the year where we have an increased focus on God. The 4 weeks of Advent, of course, is the time of hope and of longing for the coming and the gift of the Son. The 12 days of Christmas is a celebration of the Incarnation, the birth of God in flesh. We draw to mind, of course, all the persons of the Holy Trinity as the Father sends the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit for the salvation of the world. And we sing. In the Incarnation, we celebrate the reality that God took creation upon himself, where Creator and creation are united in one man, the God-man, the baby. And we consider God. And when we consider God and his word this season, one of the things that confronts us is the preponderance of music. Music is thoroughly associated with God and with the birth of his Son. When you read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, one thing that you learn quite quickly is that God is preeminently musical. All the way back to the beginning of creation, when we think about the Trinity, we must consider the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. You probably all know this. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for breath and spirit is the same. So Greek, you probably know pneuma. Right? We get like pneumatics from it and all that. But pneuma means breath, but it also means spirit. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. And by his word, when he speaks his word at creation, by the power of the Spirit, of his breath, creation is formed. I know you all like C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, and maybe some of you have read the Silmarillion. But those guys were right when they described the creation of the world, even in their fantasy, in their allegories. Don't tell them I said that. Even in their allegories, where creation is sung into existence, they get their cues from the world in which we live, where our creation itself was sung into existence by the triune God. You remember from the book of Job that the angels sang at the creation of the cosmos. They joined God in the song of the world. By word and spirit, the music of the spheres was created. As we read through the Bible, we see that creation, which God created by his word and spirit, by music, sings back to him. And so we have, every time you see a vision of heaven in the Bible, what are the angelic hosts, what are the armies of heaven doing? They're singing. Right? Angels praise God in heaven with song. But even here on earth, we find things in the Psalms like the rivers clap their hands and rejoice in their maker. The birds make melody to the Lord in his house. The long-standing hills rejoice in their maker. All of creation sings to God. Psalm 148 shows us all of creation singing to the Lord, from the great sea creatures of the deep to even the fire, hail, and snow, praising God. All of them sing in the tune that they were made for. All of them get it right. Let us not forget as well that man is made in God's image. We are the vice regents of his kingdom on earth. And we, being made in his image, are meant to lead that creation, all of that out there, we're meant to lead them in song. We're the only thing in the entire cosmos that bears his image. We who are made for a little while lower than the angels, who will one day judge the angels, are meant to lead heaven and earth in song. We are the head of creation, and humanity is to lead the grand orchestra. When Adam was made, God gave him the very same spirit that created the cosmos, the breath of life. The very same spirit who gives us life and breath. And this is how we praise our God. Remember when Adam saw Eve, his very first recorded words were lyric. We often say that the very first words of man recorded in history was a poem, and rightly so. But I'd be willing to bet he sang. As images of God, we make music. We make instruments to glorify our music. God is a music maker, and so are we. There's more to this as well, as you find out in Genesis 3, of course. Rebellion, sin, fall, the curse of death, all enters the world. And when God comes to earth and takes on flesh, and in Jesus he becomes our priest, king, and prophet. Each of those offices of priest, king, and prophet throughout the Bible are related to music. Of course, at the temple, the priests and Levites were set in regiments for music to accompany the sacrifices. Guys like Asaph and all those who were trained by him lead the covenant people in singing psalms. Aside from the priests helping Israel lead in the sacrifices, they worship God. King David is the one who orchestrated the Levites and the priests into musical groups in the first place, and he's known as the psalmist of Israel. To prophesy literally connects to making music in 1 Chronicles 25. And perhaps if you don't remember that, maybe you remember when Saul was anointed as king by Samuel, and Saul was going home, back to his father. And Samuel promised him that one of the signs that you will know that you are anointed to be the king of Israel is that you will meet prophets on the way. And when Saul's heading home and he meets these prophets on the way, what they're doing is playing music and singing. And Saul, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit, joins them. And remember the proverb that goes around in Israel, is Saul too among the prophets? How would you know if King Saul was among the prophets? Because he was singing. Priest, king, and prophet all have to do with music. Jesus, who the Son of God, who came in the flesh, is our priest, king, and prophet. He's the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who sings the Psalms of Ascent. He's the royal son of David who claims the Psalms as his own. He's the prophet who sends the Spirit out on all flesh so that men, women, and children might join him in prophetic ministry, making music to the Lord. What's more is that all throughout the Bible, of course, because of sin and death, whenever the people of God are delivered from their enemies, they sing. Remember, the word salvation means victory. When salvation comes, when victory arrives, God's people sing. After the Exodus out of Egypt, we have the song of Moses and Miriam singing praises to God. When Israel's delivered from Sisera and Jabin, we have the song of Deborah, a glorious victory song of salvation. When God comes into the world in the incarnation, what do you find? Right? When you read the Gospel of Luke, for example, in the birth narrative, at every turn, someone is singing. Right? When pregnant Mary visits pregnant Elizabeth and John leaps in the womb for joy at the presence of the Savior, Mary sings. We call it the Magnificat. It's in your hymnal. When John the Baptizer is born, his father Zechariah has his tongue loosened. And he sings. He sings about the salvation that John was bringing in as the forerunner of Jesus. And the downfall of all their enemies. At the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the hosts of heaven, the angelic armies, burst through the veil upon the shepherds in the night and sing. When baby Jesus is presented in the temple 8 days after his birth, remember, Simeon picks up baby Jesus and sings what the church has called the Benedictus, also in your hymnal. Song is a very strong thread in the Bible that runs from Genesis to Revelation. When you get to Revelation and the consummation of all things, what do you find? Song. God sings at creation. God sings at his new creation. God's creation sings back to him. God's people sing in response to his redemption. All of heaven and earth sing with the God who made them. Outside of the Psalms, of course, you just can't beat those. But outside of the Psalms, the music of Advent and Christmas are the best songs that the church has to offer the world. You go through the list of songs that we're singing tonight, and you cannot find better theology. Just the victory of Jesus' salvation in a world of darkness. Right? If Christians believed Advent and Christmas songs, if the churches in this nation who are singing these very same songs today and tomorrow believed what they said, this nation would be in a different state than it is today. You cannot escape the glory of Christmas music. The robust, victorious theology of Christmas shines the brightest in our songs. We sing in our homes. We sing in our cars. We sing while we're shoveling snow and folding laundry. How many of you sing Joy to the World while you're doing the dishes? We just sing. We sing when we gather together for a meal or a party. We sing all the time. Christmas brings to the church a wonderful culture of music. Now, I started this homily with Zephaniah, and don't worry, I haven't forgotten about him. I'm getting there. Zephaniah prophesies about the coming day of the Lord. He's a prophet in the days before Babylon comes to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. And when he prophesies, in just his three chapters here, he discusses the day of the Lord, the great day of dread and great darkness for God's enemies. And that same day of the Lord, is also the day of salvation for God's people. The day of God's victory is the day of salvation and the day of judgment. And grammatically, in Hebrew, just like in English, if I were to say the day of the Lord, you could equally and just as well say in English, the Lord's day. It's his day. The day of the Lord belongs to the Lord. The Lord's day is his. It's possessive. And the same thing's true in Hebrew. When you read the day of the Lord, you can equally think in your mind, the Lord's day. It's the day in which God comes to visit and inspect his people, when he comes to judge. And those who are united to his son by faith and baptism are declared righteous every Lord's Day. And those who are in enmity with him are declared condemned because they have not believed in the only Son. This promise in Zephaniah is, of course, first applied to the southern kingdom of Judah. And God says that he would visit his people in judgment through Babylon for their idolatry and unrepentant sins. And after that promise of judgment, what I read tonight is the Lord's comfort for his people. So the first two chapters of Zephaniah are about the day of the Lord and his great judgment upon his people. And Zephaniah ends with a great promise of comfort. He gives them promise of deliverance for those who remain faithful through the exile. After the exile, God promises that they would come back. And along with them, he would gather faithful people from other nations. That's in verses 8 and 9. There would be a collective humble and faithful people returning to the land to serve the Lord. That's verses 11 to 13. Now, in the history of the prophets, Zephaniah and Jeremiah are contemporaries. So they're prophets at the same time. And they're both prophesying, speaking against the southern kingdom of Judah and all the rebellion, and promising them that God's coming to judge them in Babylon. Remember, that's what got Jeremiah into so much trouble. And in Jeremiah connects the return from exile out of Babylon and back into the land. He connects it, and he says it's going to be like the exodus from Egypt. So remember how you all, how our people, he says, were in Egypt as slaves. And God, by the strength of his right hand, brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. He says, and our people are going to be in Babylon for 70 years as slaves of an empire. And God, with his right hand, is going to bring them out of Babylon, just like he did in the Exodus, and bring them back into the land. And when they came out of Egypt in victory, what'd they do? Well, they sang. They sang together. And here in Zephaniah, in Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20, when the people are promised that they will come out of exile, when Yahweh brings back his people, what do we read? He will sing. That's new, Zephaniah. We read that God will sing over them, verse 17. The people of God will come back rejoicing, of course, in his gracious deliverance. Our people were singing to the Lord for his mighty deeds, for showing the strength of his right arm and keeping his promises. But more than that, God was singing. And when we do this, when we sing of God's mighty deeds of deliverance, when we sing for salvation, we are imaging God. Now, he sings and we sing. We love because he first loved us. We sing because God sings. Our covenant Lord, our bridegroom, loves to sing over his covenant bride. A picture of this, of course, is, well, the song of all songs, the songiest of songs, the Song of Solomon, which is certainly about Solomon. And remember, Solomon wrote that song about his bride, whom he brought out of Egypt. And yes, it is about Solomon and his bride, but more than that, it's a type of the king and his redeemed bride. It's about Jesus and the church, whom he redeems out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus sang as he prepared to suffer and die for the sake of us, his bride. After the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus went out singing psalms on his way to betrayal. Our God is musical. He sings over his creation, and he sings over his new creation. So Zephaniah promises that though the people deserve to be destroyed, though they deserve to remain in exile, God's mercy would bring them back. And when he does, he would sing. The people certainly deserve judgment and condemnation. We know their sins. They broke the law. They broke covenant. But not only does God show mercy and favor, but God himself brings them back with a joyful heart. One of my favorite things to tell you all is that God does not regret saving you. God does not regret saving you. He doesn't say, oh, why did I bring that guy here? But he rejoices and he sings about it. Your Lord and God loves you so much that he breaks out in song over your redemption. Remember in the Gospels that we're told that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the rest of the Bible shows us that it's not just the angels, but God too. God breaks out in singing over every sinner who repents. He rejoices in saving you. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? What does that mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And he rejoices in saving you. Your strength in life, in this mortal coil, comes from the realization that God finds joy in making you his own. Right? So how can you stand against the world? How can you stand against your own sins and against the devil? How can you stand against the darkness? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He does not regret saving me. He defeats all of our enemies and he sings. God also sings, of course, to show us what to do. Him and his angels sing about us and our redemption. So what should we be doing? How do we bring God's will on earth as it is in heaven? We sing. Because of sin, we do not sing as we ought. We need to be renewed. We need the Spirit to abide with us, to grow us up in God's likeness. And growing up in God's likeness, growing up in the maturation of our faith, includes music. And worship is one of the hardest things for a fallen son of Adam to do. But by the Spirit's help, we learn to love it. We learn to love worship. Music, of course, is not neutral. Not all music is good. Just get that out of the way right now. There is bad music. Sin twists all the good gifts of God, and we need the Spirit to remake us after the image of Jesus, our bridegroom. And that includes making music. Right? Making music is part of our discipleship as Christians. Because we want to do what Jesus does. Jesus sings, we should sing. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, we read this. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. It's you. To perfect the author of our salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, so this is what Jesus says. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And this is what Jesus says in the heavenly places. I will recount your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. That's what Jesus says in the heavenly places. Before the throne of God the Father, he's not ashamed to call you brothers, and he sings. Hebrews goes on and says more, of course, quoting from the Psalms. But what is Jesus doing when his saints gather together? He's singing. When we praise God, we're joining in union with what Jesus is already doing. We praise God. And his Holy Spirit sings through us. We sing by faith and the Spirit changes us. We sing to one another and the Spirit changes us. We sing and Jesus leads us in song in the assembly of the saints. When we think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, so just think about like raising your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We want them to have what? Well, good doctrine and good morals, no church history, catechism, a good work ethic. How many of you would add music to the list of being a disciple of Christ? Right? To be a disciple of Jesus, to be a full image bearer of God, we need music. You can't get by without it. God made us to sing, and it's something that will carry on into the resurrection of unending days. And so God created the world through song, and what we find out, what do we know about the resurrection? We know that we'll be resurrected here on earth and sing. That's what we know. Right? Sometimes you guys ask me, you know, like, hey, pastor, what's it going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth? I go, ah, we're going to sing. Right? Are we going to have jobs? Are we going to garden? Is there going to be space travel? You know, like all these questions that we have, which are fun questions, and I don't despise them at all. But what do we know? We're going to live forever, and we're going to sing. That's what we know. When we're all raised from the dead, so will our voices be. So this Christmas, make sure to sing. Sing more than you ever have before. Sing and rejoice that he took on flesh to redeem his bride. Rejoice at the great lengths that he went through to overcome all our enemies and obstacles, showing his great love for us. Rejoice and sing, giving thanks for the gift of the Spirit among you. One of my favorite things is to see your kids singing these songs without a hymnal. Where are those songs for your children? Right there. I was handing out song sheets of Joy to the World last night, and almost every kid said, I don't need one. And we need more of that. Right? Give your kids music. Music should not be an area of complacency in the church, especially for us men. Right? So, is anyone more masculine than Jesus? And what does he do? He sings. Right? So, dads, be the loudest in your house. Without your face turning red. Just sing and show your kids how. The longer you're with Jesus, the better singers you will be. As you grow and as I grow and as we grow as the body of Christ, we will be the singing bride. And we will fulfill our created role for leading creation and singing praises to God. This Christmas, remember that you and your little ones are a singing army. Just like the angelic hosts in heaven, singing at the first Christmas. Sing tonight. Sing on the way home. Sing before you open presents tomorrow. Sing at the table. Sing at all of your parties. Make your family feel uncomfortable. Sing. Rejoice in the mighty deeds of the Lord, and remember that as you sing his word and sing his praises, he is at work even now growing the kingdom of his beloved Son. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. It is the day that heaven sang at the birth of our Redeemer and King. And may we on earth reflect the very same joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for your Spirit, which gives us glory to sing praise to you. We ask, Father, that as we sing the glories of your name and of the victory of your salvation through the incarnate birth of Jesus Christ, you would encourage our hearts and lift us up so that we might not grow weary in the darkness that's around us, but grow more and more in the light that you brought into the world. Help our singing not only change our lives, but change the world in our homes. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing the first Noel, song number 577.